This audio recording is a service of Incarnation Catholic Church, a Roman Catholic parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, April 14, 2024, the third Sunday of Easter, by Father William Doc Holliday.
If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
In the way our rite is presented in this church is in the most traditional way we possibly could do it. In other ordinary parishes, and it's not wrong, it's just an option, instead of doing the penitential rite, the prayers at the foot of the altar before Mass, the penitential rite is done in the middle of the Mass, right before the canon. And it's a good penitential rite. It's good prayer. And after the prayer is done, the deacon will come and he will say, "Hear what comfortable words our Savior Christ hath to all who truly turn to him." And one of the sentences that can be read is from the second reading from today. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. When we hear comfortable in our day and age, we think about, you know, me feeling comfy, me feeling good. And those are referred to commonly as the comfy words. Those words should be tremendously comfortable for us who know our Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Because what it does is we punt getting into heaven. Because I say not infrequently, regularly, that we have to understand that we cannot merit our way into heaven. It doesn't matter how many good things you do, how many rosaries you say, how many daily masses you attend, and everything. You cannot do enough to merit your way into heaven. The only person that gets you into heaven is our Lord Jesus Christ. This should be tremendously comfortable to us because it takes all the responsibility for that end-all be-all out of our hands, because we are creatures who have the tendency, because we are spirit and flesh, and our spirits live in this flesh, we are constantly confronted with the temptations of this world. We fall to a lesser or greater extent, not infrequently. This is something we have to deal with. And our Lord Jesus Christ has done everything that he possibly can to fix it. He's given us the confessional. He gives us graces. He gives us all kinds of things to do to avoid such things. It can sound of intimidating because the first verse that we heard read from the second reading today, says, "I am writing this to you so that you may not sin." That's kind of intimidating, for me anyway, that you may not sin. Well, a couple verses before that, and this is why we should read the scriptures in their totality, said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Because of our human nature and our proneness to sin, we do struggle with this. And the struggle should never put us in a position. As a matter of fact, if you're struggling, that's a very good sign. I love the heck out of it when people come to the office and go, "Oh, I feel, you know, this is so hard. It's so good, excellent." Because why? Because that lets me know you care. But we don't want to let that caring go into the realm where we question as to whether or not what we do, don't do, in some way hinders the glorious work of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. We do sin. And when St. John writes this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, again, it's the same passage with this. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The things that I say to you, that you may not sin. What he's saying, if you look, it's not specifically what he says, but what he means. What he means there is that you may not lose the grace of God by mortal sin. I deal with quite frequently, especially around here, some people who, let us say, on the best case scenario, are very concerned about their state of grace. Other people, on the worst case scenario, I will say it's rank scrupulosity. We should be concerned as to whether or not, we'll get into this in a second, we should be concerned as to whether or not we're living a life that's commensurate with our faith. That is true. But you don't want to ever look at the life that you're living, as much as you try to be commensurate with the faith, as the merits to getting into heaven. Jesus Christ has merited your way into heaven. This is that comfortable aspect of this whole thing. And it really kind of negates two things when you look at this properly. There are some people who are very, very scrupulous about their state of grace. This passage does not, it should negate scrupulosity or pessimism about your state of grace, because Jesus Christ has done everything that you need to get into heaven, because he loves you and he's manifest that love on the cross. We who say we love him for doing that should, by virtue of saying we love it, actually do what he did and practically demonstrate reciprocating his love for us by keeping his commandments. So we are not pessimistic. We should not be pessimistic about our state of grace. It also precludes what I guess you refer to as passivity. And what I mean by that is the folks you will hear occasionally, Jesus died for my sins, so it doesn't matter what I do, or it doesn't matter how I live my life. He died for my sins. Once saved, always saved. That's just a bold-faced lie. Okay, and there's a lot of people who just love to throw that one out. Once saved, always saved. If St. Paul, who was converted by Jesus Christ personally, says, I chastise my body that I may ensure that I be not disqualified. If St. Paul knew that he could be disqualified, that really pulls the rug right out from under all this once saved, always saved nonsense. That's not true. It flies in the face of all scripture everywhere and the teachings of your church. That is not the case. So you do not want pessimism on one side and scrupulosity, or you don't want this other end of the spectrum where it's just easy believism. It's neither one of those two things. And this passage negates them both. If it was a once saved, always saved proposition, St. John wouldn't say, these things I write to you that you may not sin, that you may not lose the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ through mortal sin. Okay, but I write them to you for your comfort, knowing that Jesus Christ is your advocate. The incarnate Jesus Christ, I mean, we're in Eastertide. We're still in Easter time. I mean, we just had a couple weeks where we focused completely for 1 week in Passion Week on what he did for us here. And then in the resurrection, we emphasized for 1 week this overcoming of even death. If the one who can overcome death of his own volition can tell us through his servants that we don't have anything to worry about, but that we have an advocate with the Father, him, and him being the propitiation of our sins, should put us in this comfort zone. Comfortable, yes. Presumptuous, no. But very, very comfortable. Because the incarnate Christ is our advocate. It sounds so legal, and that's exactly what it's supposed to be. You're an advocate. You get in trouble in this world, I mean, like real trouble, like get arrested, okay, and you got to go to court. But what do you do? If you got any common sense, you'll hire a lawyer. I have been in court a lot of times, back in the old days, I've been in court a lot of times when I love these people go, I'm going to represent myself. And the case would be so serious, the judge would say, no, you're not. No, you're not allowed to represent yourself. Why? You need an advocate who is familiar with the legal system, the protocols of the whole thing, and the very bad things that can happen to you if you don't have an advocate before the court. This is what it means with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is, and this isn't being pejorative, Jesus Christ is our lawyer at the judgment seat. He is our lawyer. Good lawyers are very expensive. Jesus Christ is the most expensive. Look what it cost him. But he gives his services gratis to us as long as we embrace what he's done in faith and obedience. This is our Lord Jesus Christ as our advocate. He stands before the Father, our judgment. And when God looks at us, can any one of us, except the Blessed Virgin Mary, any one of us stand before the judgment seat of Christ and say, I'm innocent. I'm innocent of any sin. I'm not going to point fingers at you, but I will just speak for myself and say, that ain't happening. You don't get before the throne of glory and say, I'm innocent of any sin throughout my entire life. I said a couple weeks ago when I was using an illustration from back in the old days, I said, when you go to court, the judge will say, at the end, maybe, not guilty. I've been in court before where he said not guilty and somebody would just went just all kind of happy and yelling and screaming how, yay, I'm not guilty. He said, boy, I did not say you are innocent. There is a huge difference between being not guilty, which means the state did not prove the case against you as they should have, and being innocent. We're never innocent before the judgment seat of Christ. But when we have him as our advocate, God doesn't look at us. He looks at his son, and his son goes, I paid their fine. I did their time. And God goes, okay. He looks at Jesus as our advocate, not us. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. This is the grace of our Lord. He's our advocate. He is our chief mediator. Okay, our chief go-between. He's not our only. I love it. There are some folks that run around and say, we only have one mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus. He's our chief mediator. And these same people that will say, we only have one mediator, they're always on the phone asking other people to pray for them. When you ask other people to pray for you, that's mediation. We as Catholics just take that ball and run with it. We have the communion of the saints. We ask other people to pray for us. We ask the Blessed Virgin Mother to pray for us. We ask the saints to pray for us. But who do we ask them to pray to for us? Our Lord Jesus Christ, the chief mediator. Because he's our only redeemer. We only have one redeemer, and it's him. He is our advocate with the Father, and he is the propitiation for our sins. There is something that he says here. He said, and not for our sins only, but also for the whole world. Again, a lot of people like to take that particular portion and take the ball and run with it and say, see, we don't have anything to worry. He died for the sins of the whole world. Nobody in the world has to worry about anything. That speaks of the offer of his advocacy to the whole world. The offer. You have to accept that offer. It'd be like a lawyer who called you, hey, or sent you an email, and they do that. If you ever get a traffic ticket, you start getting all these emails and stuff in the mail about traffic schools and all this kind of nonsense. Uh-oh, people are nodding their heads. You get that, okay? They keep track of that kind of stuff. It would be like an attorney calling you, you're in bad trouble, and he called you, hey, I'll represent you free. No thanks. Whose fault is that? Is that the lawyer's fault? He offered. You say, no thanks. Well, okay, fend for yourself. Ain't going to be pretty. This is Jesus. He offers his services as advocate to the whole world. But we have to apply that offer to ourselves. We have to accept the invitation. So it's an offer for the whole world. And it's kind of interesting to look at this way. It also speaks of the exclusivity of salvation in Jesus Christ and him alone. Well, he's the Savior for Catholics. No, he's the Savior for the whole world. That's why it says that not for our sins only, people who are hearing this, but for the sins of the whole world. Everybody in the world has to accept his advocacy. You can't say, well, I got a different advocate, because the scriptures say that we have an advocate with the Father. It's Jesus Christ the righteous, him and him only. So don't misunderstand these things. And this, as I said, this does not speak of easy believism. It is easy indeed that you know, what it would merit to get us into heaven is that. Not only the crucifixion itself, but you know, what That was the culmination of his complete obedience to the Father. He kept all the commandments perfectly in this world. Now that is expected of us because that is a manifestation of his love for us. And if we say we love him, there has to be a manifestation of that love. That's why the prayer at the beginning of the day today, Heavenly Father, you have given thine only Son to be unto us a sacrifice for sin and an example of godly life. Give us grace that we may daily endeavor ourselves to follow the blessed footsteps of his most holy life. We're asking God in the liturgy to give us the strength to live the way our Lord did. What did he do? He lived a life that was in perfect conformity to God's commandments. St. John goes on in that reading today that we heard, by this we know that we know and are known by him if we keep his commandments. Notice how that's another place where I don't know if I'm in a state of grace or not. I don't know. The Holy Spirit tells us that we do know explicitly if we are known by Christ. And the way we know that is if we keep his commandments. I said before, I am always messing up here and there and all this kind of stuff. We try our best. And when we don't, we go to the confessional. You know, and if you don't want to go on your own, that's why the church mandates that you go at least once a calendar year. That you should be going much more often than that. I'm not a huge fan of the weekly confession thing and all that. But at the end of the day, you should be going, if you've got a normal life and you're not struggling with something, this, that, or the other thing tremendously, you know, at least quarterly, you know, every couple months, once a month, thing like that. It keeps things on a good equilibrium. And when we do that, we are also proving that I understand that I have not kept the commandments as I should have. I'm going to go to confession and point out the places where I know that. And even those places I don't know, I'm going to hear that I absolve you from all of your sins, not just I absolve you from the sins that you confess while you're here. Because we are creatures of frailty and our memories aren't even that good when it comes to sinning. But you can know, because I say so is my, no, the Holy Spirit, we can know that we are in him if we keep his commandments. And this is not just a speculative knowledge, because it's a knowledge that is accompanied, because we're keeping the commandments or trying to, with the manifest love of God. He loved us to that point. We should love him and at least trying to adhere to the parameters that he places on us. Parameters that are not to make us good people, but parameters that are good for us. This is why we do what we do. We can be morally certain that we are in a state of grace, is when you're trying your best to live by the commandments. Notice I said morally certain, not absolute certainty. That's the folks who say, once saved, always saved. That's presumption. It is not an absolute certainty, but it is a moral certainty. That's why they call it the moral law. We can know that we're in a state of grace if we're trying our best to keep the commandments, to walk the way he's supposed to. This is our responsibility. It's unfortunate in the modernist church that pointing out our responsibility isn't really palatable. For instance, our second reading today ended with a verse that says that whoever keeps his word in him, truly love for God is perfected. The verse after that is, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself walk even as he walked. This pulls the rug right out from under the whole easy believism thing. The once saved, always saved. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself walk even as he walked. That just does not mean being nice to people or wearing your what would Jesus do bracelet. I always like that. I'm just nice to people. Ask the money changers in the temple how nice Jesus is all the time. Or Judas Iscariot, who he looked at and said, it would be better if that man had not been born. You. We would not particularly think that that's nice. Jesus isn't always what we perceive to be nice, and this doesn't mean we're nice to everybody. It means doing what he did, walking the way he walked. St. Prosper actually said, commenting on this, when speaking about, if we're thinking about walking the way Jesus walked, I quote, "Does that not mean giving up the comforts that he gave up? Not being afraid of the trials that he bore? Teaching what he taught, not just parts of it? Persevering in helping those who show no appreciation whatsoever? And serenely tolerating the proud that are around us?" That's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did. I always like the whole "what would Jesus do" thing. I always like that one too. What would Jesus do? Well, he might form a whip and drive you out of the temple. That's what he might do. He just does it sparingly. Thank goodness for his grace and mercy. But this is following in his footsteps, doing what he did to the best of our ability, but to understand that it does take responsibility on our part. This is how we know that we're in a state of grace. You're not in a state of grace, you're just nice to everybody. I know a bunch of godless heathens who are nice to everybody. Some of the godless heathens I know are nicer than some Catholics that I know. A lot of them. But at the end game, if they don't repent and embrace Christ, they're going to go to hell for all eternity, no matter how nice they were. It's not a matter of being nice. It's a matter of doing what Jesus did. I'll leave you with the words of St. Bede the Venerable. Jesus walked a certain walk that the scriptures say we're supposed to walk in, and that walk led him into the gates of glory. He is now given a name which is above every name, that every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that he is Lord, because he walked a certain way. St. Bede says, if we want to go to heaven, let us seriously consider walking toward the gate of his heavenly kingdom by that same course of action by which he preceded us. There is no doubt you're going to get into heaven if you walk like Jesus did. And those moments when you say, I'm really not walking like Jesus did, then you look at a crucifix and you say, I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. I may not be as righteous, so he is, and he is the propitiation for my sin. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Amen.